Good morning. Well, we've seen a lot of things in the story so far, mainly understanding that the story we're studying is his story, or we might call it even simply history. But we see mighty things. We talked in Sunday school about David. Yes, I'm sorry. Ed, you are dismissed. I'm surprised the rest of you didn't, if you knew what was... No. Anyhow, we were talking about David attacking Goliath and him being such a giant, which we really didn't get into much in Sunday school, but we talked about them little stones out of that brook actually being more like a rock than a little stone. But we see... You know, throughout that, all the mighty men of God. And certainly David was one, so we think. But throughout Scripture, we find God selecting men and women for his service who would not have been obvious choices. Anybody that's been in a role, maybe that served God, even as I do, speaking, but in so many ways you realize, what in the world am I doing this for? You know, why did God choose me? You know, and you learn not to question those things, you just do what he asks you to do. But nonetheless, we see that those obvious choices aren't so obvious. Certainly Abraham was a very old man before he ever had Isaac. We see Jacob lied. Jacob was on his way back from up north where he had been, and he was coming back, and he ends up spending a night sleeping on a stone for a pillow, and then through the night getting up and wrestling with God. And God, in that process, wrenched his hip, where he always had a limp after that. And we see that Jacob was known, that the name actually meant was deceiver, or liar is what he was known as. And in that, he says, let me know. And the Lord asked him, well, what's your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. And he's, ah, because Jacob had a habit of lying even to God. And he said, well, since you've this time told the truth, he says, I'm going to give you a different name. Your name's going to be Israel now. We see that Moses stuttered. He couldn't seem to get what he wanted to say off of his lips, and God said, never mind, your brother Aaron's come and use him as your spokesperson. Rahab was a prostitute of all people. Gideon was a coward. Remember how he hid in the wine press so that the enemy didn't find him? Man, he was a brave guy, wasn't he? Ruth was a foreign woman who came in to redeem her husband's property rights, his land, that were all of these people building up were in the lineage of David. But David, we see, was the runt of the litter. His father had left him out tending the sheep. And here's Samuel looking for a leader. They're not the kind of people that we would have expected God to pick for his purposes. And then Scripture tells us that God does that a lot. And he does it deliberately. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 through 29 says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God deliberately chooses people that you and I might overlook. Here in 1 Samuel 1:16, we find God is doing it again, and we see God had a problem. He needed to find a replacement for King Saul. But why replace Saul? I mean, Saul didn't seem like such a bad person to have as a king. He was handsome. He was athletic. He was a head taller than anyone else in Israel. And initially, Saul showed a fair amount of wisdom and humility as a ruler for Israel. And he was so very popular, even Samuel liked him a lot. In fact, so much so that Samuel's whimpering when God says, "That's it, he's not going to be my king." God, the Lord, has to say to him, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? Have I not rejected him as king over Israel?" Everyone seemed to like Saul. Everyone was impressed with him. Everyone except God. God had a problem with Saul. God's problem with Saul was that when Saul was faced with tough decisions, when he was faced with hard choices, and he knew what God's will was, he knew what God wanted him to do, Samuel simply didn't do it. He didn't do what God would want him to do. When Saul had to make hard choices and he was faced with whether to follow God's instructions or to follow the easier course of action, Saul made poor choices. How many of us do that on a daily basis? Oh no, all my decisions are the best that anybody could make, right? Self-confidence? No, man. We choose the wrong of the two things. Things don't always go the way they ought to. Well, here I can hear it now. You don't understand the pressure I'm under. I have to do this. Maybe someday I'll have the luxury of doing it God's way. But for right now, I live in the real world. You think maybe Jesus didn't live in the real world? And as a result, God rejected Saul as his king. And God went looking for someone who would be somebody after his own heart. Somebody who loved what he loved. Somebody who acted like he acted. So what would a man after, or a woman after God's own heart, look like? Obviously, they weren't going to look like Saul. Saul was not the type of man who pleased God. But then David simply didn't seem to be that impressed either. David's father Jesse didn't even think he was worthy of showing him to the prophet. When Saul came to town and Jesse had the opportunity to parade his sons before the great prophet, Jesse didn't even bother bringing David in from the field. David was insignificant, the runt of the litter, so to speak, not worthy of a second thought when it came to impressing powerful men. And David's older brother, Eliab, I believe is how you would say it, wasn't much impressed with him either. 1 Samuel 17:28 tells us that when Eliab, David's older brother, heard David speaking with the men in the camp where they encamped fighting against the Philistines, he burned with anger and asked David, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are. and how wicked your heart is, you came down here only to watch the battle. So neither his father nor his older brother considered David all that significant. And of course, Goliath wasn't that impressed with him either. Samuel 17:42 informs us that Goliath looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, and he despised him. David apparently was not the first choice of anybody who met with him. He wasn't even Samuel's first choice. Samuel was far more impressed with David's older brothers. When they arrived, David saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God isn't impressed with how handsome or pretty we are. He's not impressed with our wealth. You know, the number of digits in your bank account, the more of them there is ahead of that decimal point, you know, the more impressive we are, the more significant we are. God doesn't think so. He doesn't care. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You remember that line? Of course, the rest of that line is he doesn't need your bulls and goats either. But I'm getting off the topic there. So he doesn't look at our accomplishments in life, what we've been able to accomplish. Those things don't impress God. He doesn't look at our college degrees or our educational background. What God looks at is the heart. What motivates us? There's another book that goes along with the story that you can use for, I gave Jeff a copy of it this morning. Some of you may have it, called The Heart of the Story. Jeff Frazee, or the author, Randy Frazee, the author of the story, wrote that one to talk about not the letter of the law, everything God was doing, but why God was doing it, where his heart was. And it's a great little reference manual to go along with it. But God is looking at the heart, and 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is looking into the home of every individual on earth. He's looking into your home. He's looking into my home. He's looking into the homes of my neighbors and your neighbors, seeking anyone who is willing to be totally committed to his cause, his purposes, and his goals for the world around us. God is looking for people who are totally committed to his cause. But what does that mean to us who have hearts that are totally committed to him? Well, let's see. First, if we're going to be a people after God's own heart, our lives need to be built around God. God wrote, or David wrote, Psalms 105, starting in verse 2, sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgment he pronounced. A man or a woman after God's own heart is one who loves being in worship. You know, there's a lot of arguments today about styles of worship. It's kind of a hot button issue in some places. But I'm here to tell you, we'll never worship. I mean, never. Until we get our focus off of ourselves and fix our gaze on God and upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So much of our focus seems to be on us. What I like. What I don't like. You know, I could go into a tirade and tell you different things about different songs, what I like about this and what I don't like. That's not what God cares about. Our own personal preferences aren't His. You know, God really doesn't care what you like or what I like. That's not worshiping Him. We've got to stop focusing on mechanical superficials and seek to get our hearts right with the Lord. Our purpose here should be the overflow of the joy and amazement that a relationship with Jesus produces. We should be overflowing with grace and love and pouring out our hearts toward Him in appreciation for all that He has done for us. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 reads, "Yet the time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship God the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Did you get that? We must worship Him in spirit. The Spirit's not divided. So, as long as we're divided, if there's any spirit of division among us, then we'll never be worshiping, even though that's what we believe we are. Now, I'm not pointing at anybody or saying we have any particular problem in the area of worship. This is not being critical of our worship. It's just simply saying that's not what God looks to, is how well we all like what we do and what we don't do, but how much we love and praise Him. We should be overflowing with grace and love and pouring out our hearts to Him in appreciation for what He has done for us. Music, different things we do, fellowship times, the number of services we have, all of them have nothing to do with worship. If we're distracted by these things, we're looking in the wrong place. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Let's have a heart after God's own heart in a relationship in our worship. Second, if we're going to be people after God's own heart, we need to build our lives around His Word, the Bible. David wrote in Psalms 19, 8 through 10, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold and much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb." David was almost fanatical about making God's word a part of his life. He meditated upon God's word day and night, it said. He wrote songs that sang praises to God. You know that book in the middle of your Bible, 150 chapters or whatever, Psalms, P-S-A-L-M-S? Those are simply songs. That's the Psalter, they called it, the book they sang out of when they got together to worship. Whenever he needed counsel, he looked first to God's law for advice. Psalms 119, 10 and 11 says, "I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. If we're going to be a people after God's own heart, the Bible has to be the driving passion in our lives. Because you'll not understand God's will for your life until you integrate His Word into your heart. That's why David wrote in Psalms 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Lastly, if you and I are going to be a people after God's own heart, we need to build our lives around God's people. An expert in the law once tried to trap Jesus in Matthew 22. He says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Well, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang upon these two commands." If we're going to love the Lord with all of our heart, if I'm going to, at least, I need to learn to love others. I need to learn to love others the way God loves them. David understands this. That's why when he was urged to kill Saul to save his own people, remember David talking about that? They're hitting in, it wasn't the cave of Adullam? Is that what it was termed? They're hiding back in these caves in the rock, and David goes in, or Saul goes in to relieve himself, and David's whole troop is in there. And they're hiding, and they know he's there, and they're encouraging David, "This is your chance, go kill him." But what does David say? 1 Samuel 26:9. "Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" "I can't do that," he said. And David talked about this. How for 10 years did David know that he was God's chosen servant, but yet he waited and served Saul, an evil man, that he could have destroyed many times before that, but he wouldn't, because he was a man after God's heart. Well, who is the Lord's anointed? I think I'm looking at a room full of the Lord's anointed. Every Christian here is one of the Lord's anointed. If you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, then I will be careful how I treat the Lord's anointed. I don't want to talk about them behind their backs. I don't want to be mean to them. I don't want to even to look at them mean. Because God takes it personally when one of His anointed ones is attacked or misused. Did you know you had that kind of a defender watching over you, who takes it personal when somebody else picks on you, calls you a name, does something evil to you? That offends God. Now bear in mind, Saul was not an admirable man. He had disobeyed God in such a way that he lost his kingdom. But David still refused to touch him or misuse him. Saul was still God's anointed. If we are a people after God's own heart, we are expected to build each other up, not tear each other down. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So a man or a woman who is totally committed to God in their hearts is someone who is totally sold out for God. They've committed themselves to building their lives around God, His Word, and His people. It's been referred to by many terms, but one word that best fits is consecrated, or consecration to God. What does it mean to be consecrated? If you take a blank piece of paper and you sign your name at the bottom, And then you let God fill in the blanks. That's being concentrated to His will. Are you willing to do that this morning? To totally surrender your life and your will to His will? I have to tell you, I might be standing up here preaching, but I struggle with that. Of all the people I know, I'm probably my favorite. I'm just being honest. I'm just being honest. But God wants me to love you as much as I love myself. And I'll stand up here and tell you I do, but before long you'll find me doing something. never mind. What are we willing to do this morning? Are we willing to be surrendered to Him, to totally surrender that will? If you've done that before, you know what submission to Him is, then coming in your submission, do you keep taking up arms and trying to do it your way, or have you truly surrendered to His way? That would be my simple question I would ask you today. As a member of Emmanuel Christian Church, are you surrendered to for us to be known as a people after God's own heart? For us to be known as a people who do it God's way and doing it according to God's word? And if you're not a member of God's church, maybe you'd like to become a member here. I don't know what your decision might be, but this would be a good time to make it. And in doing so, Christine has agreed to play. Now, which one are we doing? Blessed be the tie that binds. So why don't you stand?